O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship you, honor you as our one true Savior God. And we come especially this morning to be filled by you with comfort, peace, and encouragement. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your words of comfort to our own individual lives. Hear us. Grant our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom at times like this, we read now the obituary of Scott Allen Schiermeister. And this is but a summary, a short summary of his life. We do so this morning, ordered according to selected verses from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Scott Allen Schiermeister was born November 10, 1969, in Bismarck, North Dakota, the youngest of two children born to Myron Schiermeister and his wife, Leota. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Scott was born again of water and the Spirit through the sacrament of holy baptism on December 7, 1969, at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bismarck. On March 31, 1985, he personally professed his saving faith in the triune God through the Lutheran Rite of Confirmation at Zion Lutheran Church in Bismarck. Psalm 51, verses 13 and 14. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Scott graduated from Bismarck High School in 1988. In May of 97, he graduated from the pre-theology department of Emmanuel Lutheran College, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, with a Bachelor of Arts degree. After some time away, he was led to enter the seminary department of Emmanuel Lutheran College, graduating from the seminary program in May of 2008. Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. On October 7, 2006, the Lord gave him Peggy Heise in marriage and blessed them with two daughters, Lydia and Sophia. Scott served the Good Shepherd and his flock at St. John's Lutheran Church of Clarkston, Washington, and Peace Lutheran Church of Orofino, Idaho, from January to November 2009, and Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Loveland from October 2010 to June 2014. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Scott cherished God's means of grace. As a lay member of Trinity, Zion, and St. Paul Lutheran of Bismarck, North Dakota, Messiah Lutheran of Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and as a shepherd, where he shared God's message of forgiveness with the congregations he served. Psalm 51, verses 6 through 7. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Scott suffered back and other health problems for several years, which added a burden for him and his family and in his ministry, but which he and his family endured by God's grace and help. He was preceded in death by his grandparents, still in their time of grace and awaiting the return of the Savior are his wife Peggy and their children, Lydia and Sophia, his parents, Myron and Leota Schiermeister of Bismarck, his wife's parents, Alan and Joy Heise of Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, his sister Tracy, husband Dale Kreitel of Bismarck, North Dakota, and niece J.L. of Grand Forks, and nephew Aaron of Bismarck. Brother-in-law Jay, married to Rachel Heise of Casa Grande, Arizona, and nieces Savannah McKenzie, and brother-in-law Forrest Heise of Fond du Lac. Scott's earthly pilgrimage was 44 years, 7 months, 21 days. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Here then our first reading for this morning. In this reading, Scott took great comfort his whole life. It was, in his words, him speaking. You and I take great comfort also, because we also, along with Paul, find great comfort in the fact that even Paul did what he did not want to do, and did not do the things he wanted to do, looked desperately for a solution to this, his problem, and found it in his Savior. Romans 17, verse 7, beginning there with verse 13 and selected verses thereafter. Did that which is good, namely the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I did not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends our first reading. We respond with the singing of Psalm 23 as found printed on supplement page 36. The supplement is a tan-colored hymnal.
Thank you.
Second scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 17th verse. Those profoundly comforting words. We hear a confession in this section of Martha, whom she believed Jesus to be. And then also Jesus' words to her, which again are preserved down to the ages, delivered also for our comfort, encouragement. The soul that lives and believes shall never die. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead, been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here ends our second scripture reading. Please rise. We join now in our confession of faith, the confession in which Scott was baptized, that he himself confessed and professed, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostolic Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." May the God of all grace, who sent his Son to be the sin atonement, the sin payment, also for our sins, may that same God, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, here in this place we do not pretend. Elsewhere at times we do, but here we do not do make-believe. Here we are honest. Honest on the basis of God's word alone, for therein alone is to be found true comfort, not in pretend, not in what we wish were true, not in what some vague hope of the world might tell us is true, but what God alone says is true. So we acknowledge to begin with certain realities this morning. The first is that Scott Schiermeister did a really stupid thing, as have you and I. I can almost hear the argument from the world, yes, yes, but oh, not something like this, not something stupid like this thing, which caused my own death. Obviously, given the fact that you and I are here, that is true. But in no other way is it true. It is only, in fact, by God's grace that you and I are still here. Think back to your life. Think back. Are the things that you did, chances you took, stupid decisions that you made, by which the Lord could have ended your time of grace? I know there are plenty in mine. The next reality is God's sin. Greatly, grievously, against his God, against his family, against his friends, as have I. As have you, grievously. Again, the argument, not like this, well, obviously in one way, no, not exactly like this, but in pretty much every other way, exactly like this. How so? Because God said don't, and we did. God said do this, and we did not. We were tested by God, tempted by Satan, and over again, more times than we even want to admit to ourselves, we failed. We sinned. And it's not as though we didn't know it was sin going in. Of course, we knew it was sin. And we, with Paul, have to admit the good thing I wanted to do, I didn't do. No, the sin I didn't want to do, that's what I kept on doing. The point here is obviously not to try to minimize any one sin or any one's sins. It is to learn to understand the nature of all sin. And more importantly, more to the point this morning, to learn to understand better and to treasure more highly how that sin finds payment, where it found payment, and how it could be that any of us could possibly be saved. To learn such substantial truths, there's obviously only one place to turn, God's Word. So we do that again this morning. Good at all times, but especially at times like this, to go there, to there find truth, and to there gain strength, comfort, guidance. So we look at two different sections from God's Word this morning, both from Paul's letters to different churches, the first from his letter to the church at Ephesus and the second from his letter to the church in Rome. First in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." From Romans 11, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So far, the words of our God, these are God's words. In fact, we entrust our very souls to that conviction, that these words alone are truth, that God, through these words, can and does convert, preserve, strengthen, and comfort. That he would do so also to us, in us, among us this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer it to yourself and answer it honestly. Given the events of June 30th, how do you feel about Scott Schirmeister? I would guess if we were to formulate a list, perhaps just about every emotion known to man would be included. Anger, frustration, bitterness, fear, grief, obviously, shock, horror, anxiety, maybe even a touch of despair, depression. These are all common. This is how human beings deal with that which is unnatural to us, death. But there's another one there, lurking, hiding back in the shadows, the dark recesses of our heart. It's there for the most part unbidden, and for the most part unseen, unacknowledged, but there nonetheless. Superiority. Arrogance, sense of condescension, sense of pridefulness, the idea that somehow this means I'm better. It's there. It's disturbing. But it's that old Pharisee syndrome, isn't it? You remember the account in Luke 18, the Pharisee standing in the temple, in the front of the temple, and his loathsome, prideful, ridiculous words, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. There is that evil in us, isn't there? In fact, that's all the godless have. It's all they've got. It's the only thing that they can lean on or rely on, the hope that somehow God will grade on the curb. That is, if they can just identify those who are worse than they are, who have done in their minds, according to their cataloging, worse things than they've done, then they've got a chance. If they can't persuade themselves that a righteous judge will just simply overlook all sin on the day of reckoning. Maybe the man upstairs will just give me a pass because I am who I am. So with the world, hell has become that place which is reserved not for them, but for those that they can identify as more evil, in some way worse. And that's not just the godless, is it? Those same depraved thoughts reside also in the sinful flesh of Christians. Even though we'd like to imagine it isn't. So the same ridiculous inclinations twist our own thoughts, our own attitudes. In fact, requires some effort, doesn't it? Some blunt, brutal honesty to identify this evil that also resides in our own hearts, to acknowledge its presence, and then to deal with it. See, the tendency is there to imagine that since I haven't committed that sin, and more so, since I consider myself to not be capable of that sin, then what? Where do you take that thought? I'm therefore better? Worse? I'm therefore more deserving of God's love and forgiveness? The worst in others tends rather to make us feel, unfortunately, a little bit better about ourselves. It's as though we imagine heaven to be some big arena but with limited seating. And the line on the outside is ordered according to the relative evil of each. Therefore, it's not so much me as it is about the guys behind me and their sin, their depravity, their evil. If I can just be a little bit ahead of them, you get the point. Evil then, again, becomes not what I've done, but the far greater evil that I can see in others. Now, here's a little test that you can do to see if this is a problem that's also your own. I want you to imagine in your mind, make this avatar in your mind. Picture the most loathsome human being you can, man, woman, doesn't matter. An individual that from birth sinned in every possible way without resistance, gave himself, herself over to every possible form of debauchery, every pleasure, whatever that person's eyes saw, it did. And throughout that person's entire life, they harmed others. And not just nameless, faceless others, they harmed your nearest and dearest loved ones. And this went on again from cradle to the very point of the grave, and then in the last few moments of life, at a ripe old age, the Word of God was brought to bear on that depraved heart. The stony heart was crushed, broken, and that person, mere moments before he breathed his last, repented, was converted, and saved. Got any problem with that? And don't be too general on yourself. Ask specifically, do you feel that that person deserves the same heaven that you do? Well, maybe God would allow such a one into heaven, but somehow only begrudgingly, and certainly not the same sort of heaven that lifelong children of God would occupy. You believe that? And that would mean that you've lost sight of what grace is really all about. What grace really means. Based on what the Bible clearly teaches us, we define grace as God's undeserved love for sinners. The problem is, you and I tend to focus on a part of that definition and exclude that one key word. We tend to be good at focusing on God's love for sinners. And we sort of neglect that undeserved part. Undeserved love of God for sinners. Unearned love for sinners. If we're truly going to understand God's grace this morning, if we're truly going to come to grips with how a merciful God, as the world reckons it, could allow something like this to happen, how we can sing the hymn that we just did, what God ordains is always good, if we're going to get any of that, we have to first get this. We have to first come to terms with, grasp, understand, learn to appreciate what God means by grace. Both what it is and what it is not. It is one of the more profoundly disturbing elements of any pastoral ministry, or any lay ministry, I would imagine, for that matter, to hear those folks that are Christians now, still laboring under the idea that if a human being dies in the midst of the commission of a sin, that human being cannot be saved. That person will invariably, must be condemned eternally. Now, if that were true, two things would also have to be true. The first is that you and I really don't have much of a chance. Who here thinks Who here imagines that given as sinful as we are, as prevalent as sin is in our lives, in all the different ways that we sin, who here has any confidence that when you draw your last breath, the second, the moment your time of grace comes to a close, that you will not be sinning in some way? Now remember, sin is not just doing what God said don't do, it's failing to do what God commanded. Some say, yes, but Pastor, is a sin really forgiven if we haven't confessed it and received absolution? Fact is, Christians live in a constant state of repentance. Constantly. Every moment of every day, that's part of what saving faith entails. It's what it involves. We are always repentance because we daily sin much. That's why we say also, cleanse thou me from secret faults. If the Christian faith required that we identified, enumerated, confessed, and received absolution for every sin prior to the moment of our death, only then we could be saved. Well, let me ask you this. How have you been as a husband? A wife? Flawless? As a church member? As a daughter? A son? A friend? A worker? An employer? You've been faultless in them? Ongoing, day by day, moment by moment, never a problem? Have you enumerated those sins to your God and confessed them and received absolution for them? Now the point is here to not to draw you into alarm, but to pull yourself away from yourself, to pull you away from yourself and your own sin, and to stop looking at that sin at this point and look instead to the cross of Christ. Because salvation isn't about perfect people who on their own have no sin entering God's heaven. It is about sinners declared not guilty by a just and merciful God. Now that's the first thing. If a person cannot be saved, if he dies during the commission of a sin or having failed to specifically enumerate, confess, receive absolution for that sin, cannot be saved. That's the first one. The second one now, it is also true then that grace is not grace. That it is not really the undeserved love of God, the unearned favor or forgiveness of God. On the contrary, then grace must be deserved because grace, God's love, must be earned by what we do or what we do not do. And that simply cannot be true, can it? Not on the basis of God's word this morning. Hear again that text, those two bits of Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Romans. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We speak at length about sin in the Christian church, rightly so. It was sin that ruined God's perfect creation. It was sin that ruined my relationship, your relationship with your God. It is sin even now that if allowed to fester and live in our hearts will inexorably degrade and eventually destroy saving faith. So Christians don't ignore sin. But sin isn't the determining factor in our salvation, is it? It's what we bring to the table. But it's not how God judges us, is it? In fact, the reason for that divine truth, the beating heart of the Christian faith, is understanding God's grace. We can't be damned for our sin. Why? because the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus has it covered. He paid when he took his perfect life, offered it on the cross of Calvary. He made payment for every single sin of every human being. So then in heaven on judgment day, God the Father will not just forget sin, but it is also true that he has meted out full and complete punishment for every single sin on his Son. He has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Sin, therefore, has no power over us. Paul, again, talked about this. Who's going to condemn me now? Who can? God? He's the one who's declared me not guilty in Christ. Jesus? He's the one who died for me, gave his life as a sin payment for me. Sin is removed from the equation by Christ. So how then can this payment be ours? How can it be yours? It's credited by God to us, to you, through faith in what Christ has done. Believing that Jesus did what he said he did, believing what God pronounced about him, that payment is yours. Your sins are forgiven. Even more gracious of God is the fact that he's created this faith in me. I couldn't do that on my own. I couldn't believe it on my own. He created it. He sustains it. He preserves me and you in that saving faith until he ends or allows the end of our time of grace here on this earth. And he does so through the power of his word, which is why we return there daily, again and again and again. For there he converted. Therein he preserves. Therein he comforts, strengthens. That's why even in the midst of great sin, Christians can and should be filled with comfort, with peace, with assurance. Scott Schirmeister lived and died in this state of grace. He died in that faith. Oh, we would wish that end would be in a different way. But let me tell you this. Had he died one day, 24 hours earlier, in the midst of a beautiful sermon presented to his flock, would you feel better about it? Of course, but it would have been of grace. Had he died several years earlier in Africa, witnessing to people over there, it would have been of grace. Scott Schirmeister did not earn his Heavenly Father's love, but neither did he destroy it through his sin. Jesus died, made full payment for that sin, every single one, also of his. Now again, in all of this, we don't seek to minimize sin. God forbid that anyone should ever be encouraged in any sin, including also this. We seek instead to rightly magnify God's grace, to thank and praise him, and to do so with ever greater understanding and appreciation for the fact that he loved us though we did not deserve it. From first to last, I don't care who you are, every single human being, God's love is undeserved. And yet he gave his son for us and has in his son declared our sin payment to be canceled. Paid in full. So then we say goodbye this morning, but not forever, for time. There will be a separation which causes us pain, grief, full range of emotions. But we do not say goodbye forever because we say goodbye with the full confidence in God's grace and in the faith created, preserved, sustained in Scott Schirmeister. With this, comfort your heart. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the next two verses of our hymn. God's earthly remains were cremated, we now commit those earthly remains to our Father's care. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are comforted with Paul's words here. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Man born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. In the midst of life, we are in death. Of whom may we seek comfort but of you, O Lord, who for our sins are justly displeased? Yet, O Lord God, most holy, Lord most mighty, holy, most merciful Savior, deliver us not into the bitter pains of eternal death. You know, O Lord, the secrets of our hearts. Do not close on the count of our sin your merciful ears to our prayers, but spare us, Lord, most holy. O God, most mighty, O holy and most merciful Savior, thou most worthy Judge eternal, permit us not at our last hour because of any pains of death to fall away from you. That is the way of the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forasmuch then, as Almighty God has allowed the time of grace of our brother Scott to come to an end, having taken his soul from this world, we therefore commit his remains to our Heavenly Father. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In the Christian confidence of the resurrection of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God the Father, who created this body, may God the Son, who by his blood has redeemed this body together with his soul, and may God the Holy Spirit, who by baptism has sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains unto the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Amen. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. We pray. Merciful God and Father, how unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. We are troubled, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, cast down, but not destroyed. You, O Lord, you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. The foolish things of this world and the weak and the base things which are despised hast thou chosen, that no flesh may glory in your sight, that it may truly be grace, your undeserved love, your strength magnified in our weakness. And your grace in Christ is sufficient for us. We humbly ask you then, grant us grace, this same undeserved love, to make diligent use of your word and sacrament, that we may have the needful strength to resist the temptations of the evil foe who seeks to destroy all that you love. Let us never boast of any perceived strength in ourselves, but ever be mindful of your word, your strength, which alone can sustain. Let him indeed that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. With deep humility we bow before you in this hour in which our hearts are burdened with sorrow and grief. We yield ourselves to your fatherly guidance with childlike confidence. You will lead us by your right hand and finally receive us by grace through faith into the glory that you, through your Son, have prepared for us, our only mediator, our only redeemer, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you.